Well, good morning. I'm Ryan Leonards. I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth Road. And today, obviously, we are back in summer school. That's why we've got this amazing chalkboard. Last week, Pastor Brent talked about how the Proverbs, the book that we're looking at over the summer, is all about how we can acquire wisdom and live life the way that God wants us to live life. And this morning, we're going to be talking about pride, something for which we determined in the office I am the most qualified to speak about. I've actually been an expert on pride for most all of my life. I remember as a very little child having many conversations with my dad about how I needed to stop all of my bragging, all of my boasting, all of my telling everybody how amazing I was as a kid. Fortunately, because I'm amazing at everything I do, I've had the opportunity to uproot the pride from my life, and now I'm actually probably one of the most humble people you'll ever meet. That was until I began prepping for this message on pride. As we started looking at the Proverbs about pride and started looking at the ways pride rears its ugly head in our lives, I realized actually that I'm quite a bit more arrogant than I originally thought. Though some of you probably already knew that, right, Michelle? That's right. Honestly, as I prepare this lesson, I wasn't sure what things I could say about pride that you don't already know. I know I can give you all sorts of verses about how pride is bad, but I think that most of you are like, yes, I understand being that boastful, bragging person is not something that I want to be. We all know that person, the one that when you go and you have a conversation, you have a lunch with them, they talk entirely about themselves. They tell you how successful things are going at their work. They tell you about that great new item that they purchased that's making their life perfect. They tell you about how great their kids are. Most of us, when we have an interaction with that person, we find them very irritating, and we understand that that boasting and that bragging is a character trait that we would never want in our own lives. We find it's just something, no thanks, I don't want to be like that person. But because we label that person as the proud person, we don't really concern ourselves with pride in our own lives because we play the comparison game and we're like, well, I'm not as bad as that one person who drives me nuts, so therefore, I don't really have pride in my life. I don't need to worry about pride in my life because pride only looks like that over-the-top boasting. And so we might just think of ourselves, you know, I'm not proud, I'm just self-confident. I'm self-reliant. I just have a really healthy self-esteem. And maybe that's true, but perhaps pride is a bigger problem in your life than you realize, and you don't even know it. To know if pride is a problem in your life, you have to first define what it means to be a proud person. If you're proud, it means that you have an excessively high opinion of yourself and how important you are, especially when you compare yourself to others. It means that you exalt yourself to be higher than others. You focus on yourself in all sorts of ways, concerning yourself more with what makes you happy, what makes you content, what makes you comfortable, then concerning yourself and also concerning yourself with how others perceive you. You don't think about others so much. You're always thinking and looking inward at yourself. That's kind of the root of pride. That's how we would define pride. And with that definition in mind, it's easy to believe that the Bible always lists pride as a vice. We see pride listed as a vice way in the beginning of the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Jesus talks about pride as a sin. Paul lists it all the time when he lists, you know, the sin or list of vices and sins. Pride is always on that list. So we're not surprised that pride through the Bible is always labeled as sin. The clearest example on this subject when we're looking at Proverbs is from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, which says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." That's what Brent talked about last week. And then it says, "I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." Now, if you go back a verse, you'll see in just verse 12, it says, "I, wisdom," and it's wisdom who's speaking this context here. But if we're in summer school to be learning all about wisdom, then we should take this. When wisdom says, "I hate pride and arrogance," we need to hear that and go, okay, there's something here that wisdom is like the enemy of pride and arrogance, okay? Pride and arrogance is a fool's errand, is what we learn in Proverbs. And then if that's not clear enough because wisdom's speaking it, we see in Proverbs 16:5 from the Lord, it says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart, be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. God detests the proud. That's a really big statement. Like, sometimes we think that being a little bit proud is just a little bit of a sin. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, I know I'm a little proud about this. Sometimes I come off as a bit arrogant. It's not that big of a deal. It's a small sin. It's a small deal. But here what we're seeing is God detests the proud. Being a proud person, I want to tell you, is actually going to wreak havoc in your lives both now and eternally if we don't seek to eliminate it. That's what Proverbs tells us. And right now I want to go through four consequences we see in other verses of Proverbs about what happens if we let the sin of pride take root in our hearts. When we already saw the first consequence in this last verse, 16 verse 5, it ended with, be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And it's the Lord who detests the proud. God is going to punish people who are proud of heart. That's something, I don't know about you, I'd prefer not to be on the receiving end of God's punishment. At this church, we tend to not talk a lot about God's punishment. We like to talk about God's love and mercy. We try not to scare people into heaven. We try to draw people into heaven by talking about how good God is. But there is a point where we have to understand, if God is like a father, happy Father's Day to all of you, you fathers understand, when our kids screw up, you know, we try to be kind and say, you know, work hard, we will give you a reward. But when they screw up big, we have to have consequences on the backside of that. We have to punish them to let them know, you crossed a barrier, you went too far, and you can't do that again. And we don't punish children, we don't give them consequences because we just want to be big, bad, tough dads that can say, no, I'm the one who's in charge. We do it because we love our children and we want them to avoid more harm to themselves. God says he's going to punish the proud, I think in large part because he knows that people who are proud are actually running themselves off a cliff. Okay, and he's trying to protect us by punishing them before they get too far. And that's exactly the next point that we see in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. First, I have to say, that verse sounds totally out of place, doesn't it? Like, we all know the cliche, pride goes before a fall, but that's not actually what the Bible says, okay? That phrase comes from this verse. But I think I understand why they do that, because if we made the cliche, a haughty spirit comes before a fall, it just doesn't sound the same, does it? So they take pride from the first part, before a fall from the second, pride comes before a fall. But the point here is pride leads us to destruction, okay? If you are proud in heart, it is going to cause you pain. And I think that this consequence, while sometimes it may seem too big for the simple sin of pride, we all have seen this work itself out before. Like, we understand the natural consequence of excessive pride is actually major consequences in life. As I was thinking about this, the first person that came to my mind is somebody that we're all familiar with, probably, if we've watched the news in the last 10 years, Lance Armstrong. He won 7 Tour de Frances. He's like the most famous. Who knows a single cyclist right now? Nobody. But we all know the name Lance Armstrong because he was so successful. He was on top of the world until we found out that he'd been doping for years. And all of a sudden, this guy who'd been completely on top, everybody knew him, everybody respected him. He started the foundation, Live Strong. It collected millions and millions of dollars for cancer research. Not only is he ruined, but his foundation is pretty much brought down over a very short period of time. Nobody's wearing the little yellow Lance Armstrong bracelets anymore, right? Because his pride drove him to cheat to be on top because he had to be the best, right? And so his pride drives him to do things, and ultimately it happens before a fall, the destruction in his life. And now who hears anything about Lance Armstrong? Nobody. Countless famous musicians and actors have experienced a similar story to Lance, where their pride and arrogance has ultimately led to the end of their careers. But it's not just the famous people who find themselves on top of the pyramid where everybody knows about them who have these falls in life. It's you and it's me and our own pride that can cause destruction in our lives. When we're too arrogant to be willing to take advice or counsel from a friend, maybe you've been there, you want to do something, somebody's like, I don't know if I'd do that, and you're like, what do you know? And you go and you do it anyway, and you walk right into a big mess. You know what? That's your pride getting in the way of being able to take counsel. And as a result, you face destruction in your life because of your pride that was unwilling to hear anybody else's voice of wisdom. Does that make sense? So it happens to famous people. It happens to you and me. When we become pride, it tends to lead to major problems, major destruction in our lives. Speaking of Lance Armstrong, he's a prime example of the next consequence of pride in another proverb, chapter 11, verse 2, where we see, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Not only was his life destroyed, but he was disgraced. Now when anybody hears the name Lance Armstrong, you immediately think cheater, right? The same thing happens with maybe people that you've known in your lives who are very proud, very arrogant. And then something happens and it brings them down. And everybody that they were seeking, they wanted everybody to love them so much. And it's those very people that they wanted to love them who know about their failure, who now see them as just, oh, I can't believe that person did it. And all of a sudden they have shame, they have disgrace from the very people that they wanted, that they cared so much about, these people seeing them as exalted and better than them. Finally, Proverbs 13:10 gives us our last consequence of pride, where we see, "Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." Again, if you're willing to take advice, that's the wise man. But where there is strife, there is pride. I thought that's a really interesting verse. As we look at this and we think about how pride is us focusing on ourselves, trying to elevate ourselves compared to other people, which sometimes means putting other people down so that we stand higher. Sometimes it means just letting everybody know, I am the greatest, right? But it's that kind of pride that actually ends up creating strife in our relationships with people. Because rather than seeing ourselves as equal and even and care and concern for one another, we're fighting our way to the top. And it's creating strife in our relationships. And I know this firsthand because I lost my best friend in high school over competition about who is more successful in track. Ninth grade, he was telling me we're the same. And I'm like, who's got more varsity points, you or me? And that one statement was the beginning of the end, and I lost my best friend in high school. You know, because of my arrogance of making sure he knew I was more successful by, like, he had 9 points and I had 16, something completely arbitrary. My pride brings incredible strife to the relationship, ends up destroying it. Okay? It happens. Like I said, I am the most qualified person to speak about pride. Lots of examples. I don't need to give them all. I'm trying to keep it short. Trying. Now, as we look at this list, I want you to really begin to grasp the significant danger of allowing pride of any kind to fester in your lives. Pride is truly an incredibly dangerous and sneaky sin that can ruin your life more quickly than you could ever imagine. This week I came across a quote by the famous Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards, who I think said it better than I ever could. I'm going to read this to you. He said, "Pride is the worst viper that is in the heart. It is the first sin that ever entered into the universe, and it lies lowest of all in the foundation of the whole building of sin. And it is the most secret, deceitful, and unsearchable in its ways of working of any lusts whatsoever. It is ready to mix with everything, and nothing is so hateful to God and contrary to the spirit of the gospel, or of so dangerous consequence. And there is no one sin that does so much let in the devil into the hearts of the saints and expose them to his delusions." Pride is a significant sin that we need to be very aware of. Now we come to the most important part of my message today. Before I began, many of you already knew that being proud was bad. It's not something that, like, hey, I got to convince you all of that. And like me, you've probably tried avoiding being a proud person. Perhaps you make sure to not brag about your successes, and you try to not think too much about yourself. That's been my plan of attack for many, many years. But as I prepared this message, Brent and I started brainstorming the various ways that pride still finds its way into our lives without maybe us ever noticing. And by the time we completed this list, I had realized that I still had an incredibly long way to go in uprooting pride from my life. So let's take a look at this list. First on the list we came up with was an unwillingness to ask for help. Self-reliance is a really strong American character trait. In America, you know, we take care of ourselves, we do things on our own. But taken to an extreme, it actually goes completely against God's design for our lives. God created us all to be in community, and yet we sit in community in these pews and we say we have friends, but anytime we need anything, we think to ourselves, I don't want to ask anybody for help because then they'll think I'm weak. I don't want them to think I can't handle this all on my own. And so sadly, when we allow our pride to keep us from being willing to ask anybody for help, it actually separates us from the community that God wants us to be a part of. That's pride. If you're unwilling to ask anybody for help, if you have to pack up your entire house and move and you're like, I'll do it on my own, I'm not asking anybody for help, you are a proud person. Be willing to say, you know what, I need help. Something's going on with my kids. Hey, I'm going to tell somebody because I need help. A proud person says, I'm not letting anybody know my business because that's my business. I don't want them to know that my family's not perfect. If you're thinking that, that's pride in your life. Second, like I've already said, a refusal to listen to advice. A proud person doesn't see the need for a second opinion or constructive criticism. They're already right, so nobody can tell them how to do it better. What, like I pointed out in the one verse we already looked at in Proverbs 13:10, ended with, wisdom is found in those who take advice. But the proud are not wise, and they're unwilling to receive counsel. So I want you to think right now for a moment. What is your first reaction when somebody gives you constructive criticism or tells you maybe you could have done this differently? I know for me, I immediately get defensive and I immediately start thinking, who are you to tell me that? I think what I'm doing is great. And again, I have a long ways to go and I'm the best to speak to this. So a refusal to listen to advice and unwillingness to take constructive criticism. If you're immediately defensive, that's pride in your own life saying, who are you to do this? I have it figured out. I'm right. I'm good. I'm better. Number three, excessive competitiveness. This one speaks for itself. If you know me and Brent at all, you know that this was an easy one for us. Okay? We are excessively competitive. And it is rooted in pride that we both deal with, and it just is what it is. I'm working on it. But what we have to think about, if this is you and you know that you're competitive, you always want to win, think about, why are you so afraid to lose? Why is that so upsetting to you? What makes you so upset to not be the winner of every game and competition? The answer is likely pride. You don't want to see somebody else succeed and be elevated above yourself. You want to be the one who's elevated above everybody else. I am the winner. I am elevated. Everybody else sees me as the best at that game. If you have a major issues with losing, that's probably due to pride in your life. Next one, materialistic for the sake of status. Some of you really enjoy having a nice house, nice car, nice clothes. You like everything to always look right, especially when you're going out or company is coming over. You care a lot about what people think of you, okay? If you have this mindset where you care a ton about what people think of you, you have to ask yourself, why do you care so much? Is it because you want other people to think that you have it all together? You want other people to think really good things about you? You want to be elevated in other people's minds. That's pride. Okay? If that's driving you to be buying all these things to make your house look like it belongs in a magazine, so that your outfit, your appearance looks like you're always ready, part of a fashion runway, and you're doing it because you care that much about what people think of you, you need to think that's probably pride in your life, and maybe you never thought of it that way. Fifth, sarcastic mockery of others. This is actually from a verse in Proverbs 3:34 where I got this idea of pride is a mocker, okay? And this is an obvious symptom of pride in your life. If you've elevated yourself above others, then it's really easy to mock those who don't have it all together as you, who aren't as successful, who don't do things the way that you would have done them, because you're the one who knows, you're the one who's right, you're the one who's elevated. So you're like, oh, you think that's good? Uh-huh, good. Nice job. Oh, that looks really nice together. I like that shirt. Mm-hmm. You know, and if you think you're doing it, it's your sense of humor. I'm just a sarcastic person. It's just me making a joke. No, we have to understand, if that's our form of humor, there's probably a bit of truth inside your thinking that's making you use that kind of humor. Because that humor, what it's doing is it's cutting down that person to make the joke, and it's elevating yourself as the one who knows what's right or what's wrong. Okay? If you mock, if you judge people all the time, then this is a symptom that you have pride in your life. Again, I raise my hand to number five. Last, false humility. This one is not me, by the way. I don't pretend. Okay? But false humility is when a person tries to speak down about themselves so that others will say, oh, you're not so bad, you're great, you're such a great mom, you're a great dad, that outfit looks great on you. And you say these things so that other people come around you and say exactly what you wanted to hear from them. Oh, you're right, you don't say that, that's not true. That's a false humility, and that's just manipulation, okay? And that's driven by pride as well. So there you have it, a list first of all the terrible consequences of pride that we had, and then here this list of several ways that you probably still have pride alive and active in your lives. And while I'd like to give you the advice, stop it! Just stop it! Okay? We all know that's not how it works, okay? We can't just say, well, I'll just stop having pride in my life. We understand we have to both remove it and replace it with something else. If we don't replace pride, it's going to come back in, okay? What is it that we replace our pride with? We have to replace the pride in our lives with its antidote, which is humility, okay? We can't just say, I need to stop being proud. We have to say, I need to start striving for humility. I need to put on the clothing of humility, as Paul writes. Humility is a focus on others. It's not looking at yourself, it's looking at others, it's looking at God. It's a dependence on God rather than a dependence on yourself. It's showing compassion and mercy even to those who let you down. Those who let you down, you don't go, oh, I can't believe you screwed that up. You go, oh, I'm sorry, is there any way I can help? Humility does not mean thinking that you are scum and are terrible. Some people think humility just means, oh, woe is me. But that's not humility at all. It does mean, though, that you stop thinking that you're the center of everything, that you're better than others, and that you're more important. Your time is more important. This manifests itself, for an example, a person with a humble spirit would be watching, if you watch somebody cut in line ahead of you, maybe at the store or while you're driving, okay, bumper-to-bumper traffic, you watch the person cut in front of you. A humble person responds by not going ballistic and thinking, who does that person think they are? Okay? That's my first reaction. I see a few smiles even as I say that. If somebody cuts you off in traffic, many of you are like, seriously, I've got to be somewhere. In that moment, you're saying, my time is so important. I'm so much more important than you. We don't realize it, but that stems from this pride that just keeps trying to sneak up into our lives. Humility would accept it, would show grace, and understand that honestly, losing a couple of seconds for one car or one person in the line at the store isn't that big of a deal because you aren't that big of a deal. Right? I understand. Humility is a very un-American trait. Okay? Our culture here, we value and we elevate people who have this incredible self-confidence to the point of being pride or even narcissistic. We look at those people and go, wow, I like that person. I want to be like that person. But we have to understand, we don't follow the script of our culture. We need to follow the script of our Savior, okay? And I think that I was going to write something here, and I'm like, you know what? The Apostle Paul wrote it best, okay? He writes the absolute best thing written anywhere in the New Testament about pride and humility and Jesus. So I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. It's on the screens. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Like I said, that is what humility is. It's valuing others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, getting to the checker first, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, remember Jesus Christ was God in heaven, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Okay? We need to stop doing things out of rivalry, out of conceit, out of pride. We need to be like Jesus. Jesus was God in heaven, and he said, you know what? I'm coming down to earth. I'm emptying myself, is kind of what the Greek word here means, of all this divinity and all these things, so that I can be among the people, because my care and my concern is for the people, not for myself as the Son of God. If there ever was a man who could have demanded the respect of others, who could have elevated himself as being better and more important than others, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yet as we read the Gospels, we read all these stories about Jesus while he was on earth, we see him often pausing and spending time with people while he's in the middle of ministry. He's teaching, he's going from place to place, and people come up and interrupt him all the time. And he stops and he spends time with them. He prays for them. He heals them. He teaches them. And then he moves on. He doesn't act like they're such a distraction. They're such an annoyance. We also see he washes his disciples' feet. Right? They all come in. They've got dirt and dust and sand all over their feet that have been in sandals. It should have been the lowest person, the servant, who comes in and washes everybody's feet. Jesus turns the tables. He wraps the cloth around his waist. He gets on his knees and he washes their feet. That is the best picture of humility that we have in the entire Bible. And in the same way, we need to pursue humility like Jesus. And saying that, some of us might be saying, it's so hard though. It's so easy to have these things of pride in our lives. It's so hard to lower ourselves, to submit, to be willing and obedient to helping other people and putting our own agenda to the side. But what we sometimes forget is actually when we feel like it's hard to take the road of humility, that's actually where we find blessing in so many ways, right? Living a life of humility isn't hard like, oh, this is so hard, I've got to carry this weight. It actually frees us from an incredible amount of weight. It brings us joy in ways that you might never expect. If you're a proud person, you're always having to try to put people down to elevate yourself. That puts a lot of stress on you. You always have to look good. You always have to be the most polished. Your house always has to be the cleanest so that everybody thinks that you have it all together. Pride puts a lot of stress and burden on our shoulders. I was actually talking to a friend about this point, and he's the one who gave it to me. He's the least proud person I've ever met. And I'm like, what do you think people need to know about pride? And he said, it's really easy to be humble, because if you don't have it all together and you screw up, you don't care because you don't worry about what other people think about you. I was like, wow, I have never, ever thought of it like that. And that is genius. He's the least competitive person I know. He's like, I enjoy every game I play. If my kids win, that's great. I watch them have such a big smile. If other people win, I celebrate. Great job. And he doesn't feel bad about it. He enjoyed the game. I have a really hard time. Okay, I was telling Brent this story, and he's like, there's got to be something wrong with this guy. It's so far. He is the least proud person I know, and he gave me these things, and it made me sound, you're right, your life is easier. There's less stress, there's more joy, you enjoy these things. You don't have strife with people because you're not competing with other people. And ultimately, in eternity, we're all going to be rewarded for being humble. So we have both these blessings on earth that we experience when we live a life of humility, but we're going to have the eternal blessings. Luke 14:11, Jesus said, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. So not only is it truly better for us now, not just something to strive for that's hard, it's truly better for us now, but it's going to lead to us being exalted one day when we stand before Jesus Christ, the one who went before us in humility, in heaven. I want to tell you today, the way of humility is the way of the wise. It is easier, it is more fulfilling, and it follows the way that Jesus already blazed before us. Imagine how your life might be different if you completely replace the pride of your life with humility. Imagine the stress that you put on yourself completely falling away. You don't have to carry that making everybody think that you've got it together. Imagine the strife that you're causing in your relationships being healed because you bring humility and compassion to those relationships. Imagine the legacy that you'd leave for your kids, for your grandkids, as they look at you and see you transform from being like the rest of the world, trying to fight for different things, to being the most compassionate, loving, grace-filled person without any pride at all, who just always wants to serve and help other people. As you walk out of here today, this is what I want you to remember. Pride is a secret yet deadly sin. Even when you think you've killed it, it's going to keep coming back. And that's why we can't just avoid pride. We have to intentionally surrender ourselves to humility. We have to fill that void where pride lives in our heart. We have to fill it with the humility. Okay? And we have to turn our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus, who is our perfect model of what humility looks like.